As we prepare to hear God's word to us in Scripture and in sermon, let us join together in prayer. Oh God, we gather as a people who have been called from death to life, to walk with you and to live for you as disciples all our days. And Lord, we confess that we simply don't know enough. We are not wise enough to do that. And so we need to be instructed. So Father, I pray that as your word is read and as your word is proclaimed, that you would come and among us as by your Holy Spirit as our teacher, that you would bring clarity, that you would bring focus, and that you would open not simply our ears and our minds, but our hearts to what you have to say to us this day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first lesson for this morning is taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And our second lesson is taken from the letter to the Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 13. And this passage order provides a short summary of the people that the writer has talked about in the previous verses. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things know that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country. A heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Here ends our scripture readings for this morning. Our lesson from Hebrews is about a journey. And most of us experienced what it is to go on a journey. Sometimes it's just a journey to the mountains or to the seashore for a weekend or for a week. Sometimes it's a longer journey that takes us across the oceans. Sometimes there are journeys that we're really excited about going on, and sometimes there are journeys that we just have to make. But one of the things that we usually are careful about when we prepare to go on a journey is to be sure that we have what we need. Now, I know that different people prepare for journeys in different ways. I think there's a difference between men and women. I know when we get ready to go on a journey, Melissa has a list, a long list, and she works on it and gets everything out very early, and God bless her for that, or we'd be in trouble if she didn't. But for me, it's like an hour before we leave, I open up a suitcase and throw in whatever I think I need to have, and sometimes I get it, and sometimes I don't. But, you know, we don't embark on a journey unless we think, at least, that we will have every provision that we need. And you know, sometimes when we go up to Melissa's family's place in the mountains, you know, we bring so much that it's what possibly could we be missing, but very often we are. Well, we as people of God are a people on a journey. Or perhaps more precisely, we are people on a pilgrimage. A pilgrimage is defined as a journey, especially a long one, made to some sacred place as an act of religious devotion. And pilgrimage is not unique to the Christian tradition. You know, Buddhists have their journeys that they make to the birthplace of Buddha or to the place where he gave his first teachings. Muslims, of course, have their journey to Mecca or Medina. Hindus have a variety of places associated with one of their many gods. And Christians, you know, traditionally have made journeys, pilgrimages to the Holy Land or in the past to some particular shrine. But we're not really talking about that. You see, we need to understand that for a disciple of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, our life is a journey. To be a follower of Jesus is, in a very real way, to be a lifelong pilgrim. You know, to place our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is not to have arrived and that's it. Becoming a Christian is not an item that we cross off of our list. You know, let's see, salvation, got that, can move on. It's a reality that we live by faith in Jesus Christ, that we then walk with him as pilgrims on a journey. And that's always been the case for the people of God. And there's no better place to see it than the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It's one of those chapters in Scripture that I go back to regularly as for inspiration and for hope. You know, the writer of the book of Hebrews in this great chapter on faith described men and women as those who were not content with what the world had to offer, not content with where they were, but they were looking something better. Abraham and Moses and others, they heard and they believed the promises of God, that there was something greater out there for them, and they were willing to leave what was safe and familiar to live as pilgrims and strangers. Why? Because they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And so, you know, we see Abraham, who was very well off for the day in his father's homeland. And he says when God called him to a place that he would later give to his descendants as inheritance, you know, he didn't even say Abraham was going to possess it. He left and went, even though he did not know where he was going. We look at Moses, and when you think of him, is, you know, he lived to be a pretty old guy, but he lived over two-thirds of his life either in exile or on pilgrimage. He spent 40 years, you know, in the wilderness after killing the Egyptian, and then the next 40 years, you know, in a sense, on a pilgrimage with the people of God to the promised land. You know, when you read the Gospels, the whole sense that you get is not of Jesus and the disciples planting themselves somewhere, but of movement and journey, ultimately culminating in what was for many in the city at that time a literal pilgrimage to the holy city to celebrate the Passover. You know, we see that again and again and again in Scripture. This longing and this seeking out after for a better country. Yet one gets the sense that this experience of pilgrimage is not simply about the place. It's not simply about where they are headed. But within the pilgrimage, it's about drawing close to the one who had called them. You know, Abraham was a wanderer all of his life. You know, he had to purchase a place to bury his wife and relatives from pagans around him. Yet as you reflect and as you look at his story, you see him, you know, ever drawing closer to the one who was with him on the journey. Such that Paul then looks back on Abram, you know, as the one who is the, you know, ultimate example of faith. Abram believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. You know, Moses, who spent, you know, 40 years in exile and then 40 years leading the people to the promised land, you know, how did he end up? Did he enjoy being in the promised land? No, he only got to glimpse it from a distance. And a lot of times, you know, when I've looked at it, I've looked and said, what a tragedy. You know, all this work and he never got there. But when you look at the text and you look at his life, you get the sense that as he looked over that land flowing with milk and honey from the top of Mount Nebo, he knew that in all of it, he knew that at that moment, the God who had called him and sustained him on the pilgrimage was with him, and that was enough. The pilgrimage wasn't so much about the destination as it was about the one who walked with him. You know, the disciples' journey to Jerusalem didn't turn out as they expected. You know, they thought they were going to be set in the right hand and left hand of Jesus when he was exalted as king. But through it all, as you read the Gospels, they were refined and they were reformed so that in the end, after Jesus died and was resurrected and then was going to be ascended, the promise, I am with you always, was enough to propel them on a new set of journeys for the gospel. And then Paul, who traveled most of his life that he knew Christ, writing near the end of his life, still uses that image. He changes it slightly to that as of a race to proclaim his determination to press on towards the goal, to win the prize that is his in Christ Jesus. You see, both testaments, journey or pilgrimage, is a metaphor for the shape of the life of anyone who is headed towards something greater, a heavenly city beyond this world. The pilgrim is a traveler towards a heavenly goal, but he also, or she also, journeys in the confidence that the God who is called will be with them every step of the way to provide what is needed to complete it. And so this morning we're beginning a series of sermons on provisions for the pilgrimage, in which we will look at the means which God provides so that we will have everything that we need for the journey. Now, over the last 5 weeks, we have been looking at walking with the Spirit, in which we have seen that the most important thing that we need, God provides, and that is Himself. And we saw that the Holy Spirit is present from the beginning to the end of our Christian life. There is nothing about our life in Christ, nothing about our life, God, in which the Holy Spirit does not have a key role. So the primary thing that we have on the journey, the primary person we have on the journey, is the personal Holy Spirit who dwells within us to draw us to Jesus, to make us new, and also who empowers us so that we can carry out the purposes that God has for our lives. But what we are going to be looking at for the next 5 weeks is turning that a little bit and looking at it from another angle. And that is that we are going to be looking at what have been known as either the spiritual disciplines or means of grace, through which the Holy Spirit can do His work in our lives and provide for us on the pilgrimage. You know, God doesn't enter into our lives. God doesn't, you know, change us by us simply saying, okay, here I am, Jesus. You know. No, God works through means. What the church has described traditionally as means of grace, Things such as scripture and prayer and self-examination and Sabbath, through which God works in us which creates room for the Holy Spirit to do that transforming work within us. And so the first of the ones that we are going to look at today is the Word of God. You know, when we think about it, what is our life in Christ about? Well, it's about being disciples. And what is a disciple? Except those in this group want to look along with me, it's right up there on the wall. A disciple is a person who actively engages with Jesus in a lifelong journey of loving, following, and serving God in every area of life. How can we know, enjoy, and glorify God? How can we learn what it means to love and serve and follow God in every area of life? Now, how do we know what that is? Is it simply what seems good to me at a given time? Well, if it is, I'm in trouble. Because what seems good to me in my own heart is often not what God would say is good. Is it some sort of mystical inner light of the Spirit that shines upon us? Well, one of the confessions of our church speaks to that. The second question of the Westminster Confession. First question is, what is the chief end of man or women? And our chief end is to what? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Not too much different from that definition of a disciple. But then the second question is, what rule has God given us to direct us how we might glorify and enjoy Him? And the answer is this: the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy God. You see, we know God and we know what God desires because He has revealed Himself and His will to us in the Word of God, in Holy Scripture. God has spoken. God has revealed Himself. God is not a God who remains a secret from us, but He has given us the Word. And why has He done that? Well, Paul answers the questions in his second letter to Timothy, where he encourages Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. Now think about it. If one person is to know another, there needs to be some communication. If I were just to stop talking at this point, and stood here staring at you for the next 20 minutes, well, some might close your eyes and it might be a welcome respite, but, you know, the point is, you would have no idea what I was thinking or wanting to communicate. And if it's impossible to know my thoughts as another human being, how much more impossible is it for us to know the thoughts of God, who is so much greater than we? We can only know of God what God reveals to us. And Scripture is the means by which God has chosen for this to happen. The Bible gives us God's thoughts, reveals what we need to know about Him. You know, over the years, I've heard a number of different descriptions or analogies for, you know, what the Bible is. You know, some say is that the Bible is God's theology book, tells us what we need to believe about God. Or the Bible is God's roadmap, it kind of shows us the way that we ought to go. When we were doing the Alpha course, the talk on the Bible, and that talked about the Bible in terms of like the operator's manual that you have in your car. It kind of gives you, you know, tells you what you need to do to have a good life. Other people have described the Bible as God's love letter to us that describes to us the amazing, overwhelming love and grace of God that has been poured out upon us. Now, each of those has a measure of truth of them in them, but none of them alone is sufficient. We do need the Scripture to understand who God is and what he wants us to do. Now, John Calvin said, "No one will get the slightest taste of right and sound doctrine unless he is a pupil of the Bible," and that's true. The Bible reveals to us who God is, His nature and His character and His wonderful works. The Bible reveals to us God's will and purpose, not only His great and grand purpose in the world, but how He wants to transform our lives. The Bible is able to lead us into truth. It is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And so if we desire to know God and His plan for the world, His call in our lives as His people, where do we go? Do we look inside ourselves? You know, do we look at what the world says is important? No, we look to the Bible. And that's not to say that we discount everything else. You know, tradition, theology, the insights of science, you know, there's truth there, but the Bible is the only infallible guide to know God and God's purposes. And so we need the Bible so that we know about God. We know about His purposes. We know about His call on our lives. And so, you know, in that way, the Bible does, you know, function as a theology book and as a roadmap, or maybe even as an operator's manual, although I still don't like that analogy. But we also need the Bible so that we may have relationship with Him. For the Bible not only instructs us and God not only instructs us and teaches us through His Word in love, He meets us in His Word. Now, anyone ever had that experience where you're reading the Word of God and all of a sudden it's just like God is there? And it's not just learning about God. It's not just, you know, learning about what God wants us to do, but God is there. So, you know, some ways the Bible does function as this love letter from God where He, you know, reveals not just about Himself, but reveals His presence to us. That's kind of what I see in our lesson from Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked, or stand in the way sinners take, or sit in the seat of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And when that says the law, it's not just talking about Ten Commandments. It's not just thou shalt or thou shalt not. But what he's talking about is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which reveal God's character and His mighty acts on behalf of His people. But those whose delight is in the Word of God, we would say, and who meditates on His law day and night. And the picture that one gets here is not, you know, mining the word for truths that you can share with other, not mining the word for instructions simply about life, but of this interaction with God in meditation through the word by which not only brings information, but brings delight and brings relationship. And what does he describe as the result of that? I mean, this is a wonderful description. I know it moves away from the pilgrimage thing because it talks about being planted rather than moving, but we'll mix our metaphors. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water. You know, and the picture is that it's being watered. It has health. It flourishes. It has life because it is deeply planted, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Can you kind of grasp that picture? It's more than just kind of a study of the Bible because we have to. More than just studying the Bible because, you know, it might contain some things we want to know. More than just studying the Bible for so that we can preach it to others. And I have to admit, you know, that's the preacher's great temptation. It is very hard for me to study the Bible without thinking of, oh, I can use that. And I think that's to a preacher's detriment oft times. Or maybe that's just me. But it's this interaction with God through the Word, by the Holy Spirit, which helps us to flourish and sustains us on that journey in which we are engaged with Jesus in growing to love and follow and serve God in every area of our life. And so the foundational means of grace that God has given us is His Word. And if we are going to grow and be sustained as disciples of Jesus, we need to be people who take time to read it. We need to be people who understand it. But we also need to be people like the psalmist here who are able to take the time simply to sit before God in the Word and let Him meet us. If we had another 20 minutes, which we don't, I would spend some time saying that that means that we need to learn to study the Bible in different ways. There are times when we need to do a study of the Bible in which we, you know, do the research of, you know, this so that we know exactly what it is saying. You know, what was it saying to the people that it was first written to, so that we can discern, you know, what is now saying to us, so that we can discern, you know, what is God calling us to do. And that requires some effort and some understanding. We need to do that kind of study. But I'm also convinced that sometimes we simply need to spend time and come before the Word to take a passage and simply say, Jesus, what do you have to say to me here? How might you be calling me to change, or what might you be calling me to do? You know, what promise that you have here that you want to put into my life? Or maybe even, is there something that I need to repent of and change? And in spending this time, you know, in the Spirit before the Word of God, He meets us and He sustains us, so that we may continue on that pilgrimage of loving and following and serving the one who walks alongside of us. So the challenge is simply this, that we need to be people of the Word. And one of the great provisions for our pilgrimage is that God has revealed Himself in Holy Scripture. And as we come to know, to not simply know the Bible, I mean, you can recite, you know, 1,000 scripture verses, have 1,000 scripture verses memorized. And, you know, if it's just a catalog of that, you know, that's not really much benefit. But it is, as we are in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit works. It provides a place for the Spirit to work, and we are renewed and transformed. So may we, as we continue on this pilgrimage of faith, be increasingly, now I know there's a lot of students of the Word here, so I'm not saying that, you know, you don't do this, but maybe I'm speaking to myself. You know, need to be increasingly students of the Word, meditators of the Word, delighters in the Word, that God may do in us and through us that which brings Him glory. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You that You have given us the precious gift of the Word of God. Your Word that gives us Your truth, the Word, Your Word that reveals Yourself to us, the Word that tells us the wonderful story of Your salvation, Your Word which not only informs our minds but delights our souls. I pray for all of us that we might draw deeper in our love and in our delight of the Word of God, that we might be sustained on this journey of faith and transformed and equipped for Your purposes. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.